firm a foundation, ye say.
What's the meaning of the word providence? Is it maybe similar to fate, chance? What about destiny? Well, that's what we'll discover on this broadcast of Through the Bible. Our teacher is Dr. J. Vernon McGee, and in a few minutes, we'll begin a wonderful new study in the book of Esther. But first, let's welcome Through the Bible's president, Greg Harris. Greg, I'm excited to share with everyone about our recent trip that we took together. So do you want to tell them where we went, or should I just
Well, let me tell them where we went, but I really want people to hear about your experience because this was new for you. Now, we first went to India. Earlier this month, we talked about the India portion of our trip. Right. And then we actually parted ways, and as we said before the trip, not like Saul and Barnabas.
No.
We parted ways on good terms. We're still friends. We still are friends, I'm glad to say. You're still smiling at me.
Yes.
And you went off to Nepal, and I went off to Bangladesh. And let's talk about Nepal. I know you had said, even though we are certainly not doing this to fulfill your lifelong dream, it was pretty exciting that you always wanted to go trekking in Nepal.
Yes, I did want to see the Himalayas. I always wanted to trek in the Himalayas, even as a kid. In junior high, that was a goal. But to be able to go there, and I've always wanted to go from a Through the Bible perspective to the hard places, the distant places, not just we broadcast into a lot of third world countries, but really remote areas, and to see how the ministry works in those places. And I got to tell you, going to Nepal, I was not disappointed, both in terms of the remoteness. What I didn't really think about when I wanted to do that was the difficulty it is to get to the remote places.
Yes.
And it's not just, okay, I'm going to, you know, you hear about, oh, it's this plane trip and then this trip and that trip. And then you get on a bus and you think, okay, it's a Greyhound bus. You know, I'm going to sit on the bus
not
for 13
exactly,
hours. No, this thing is like a washboard. I think I sent you an email where I said it was like me, 5 rocks in a dryer on low.
Yes.
And you just get tumbled for 13 hours to get there. But besides that, besides the logistics, to be able to get to those places, to be able to travel and spend, I think I was for a total of 5 or 6 days with our producer of the Nepalese program. What a godly man. What a wonderful story. I mean, there's just not enough time because Dr. McGee's got a lot of teaching to do. But to go through all the experiences and to hear how Nepal is being impacted by Through the Bible and how in these remote areas, the way they've worked with local pastors, our producer in Nepal has 16 local pastors that are in these remote areas visiting and working with individual radio home groups, which we're going to talk about on another broadcast.
Yes.
I could just go on and on. It's incredible to see the fruit, to see God blessing that part of the world.
Well, and Steve, I appreciate your willingness to go to the hard places. I saw an email from our Nepalese producer to you saying you're the first one that has gone to some of these really hard places. And I remember you sent some of your friends a video of yourself in a hotel room, and I believe it was 28 degrees because they just don't turn the heat on.
They don't have heat.
Yeah, they don't have
heat.
There is
no heat.
And what did you say? They open the doors to show that they're
open
for business.
Yeah, 6 o'clock in the morning, if your mother was there, or my mother, she'd say, close the door, it's cold outside.
That's right.
They don't do that there. They just open the door, and whatever the temperature is, it is. It was an experience.
Well, and I think, Steve, too, you know, when I saw your pictures from that trip, I thought, this is going to drive into Steve's heart, and even in my heart, having done this for a long time, that radio is the only way we're going to reach these people in these remote regions.
Yeah, absolutely. And I learned so much about the strategy that that our partners have in those countries of ways to get onto government stations. You know, you don't just lead necessarily with Through the Bible. There's other programs that you can have, and then you build a relationship. It's like anything else. Just like even in sales, people buy from people they like and people they trust.
Mm-hmm.
And our partners are doing that with local government radio stations in that country and all around the world.
One of the things you've heard me say a lot, and I always say it because it's true, every Through the Bible language is a miracle in and of itself.
Mm-hmm.
When you dig deep like you did on this trip to Nepal, and you understand it is so much more than a guy in a studio translating Dr. McGee and reading it into a microphone. It is a whole strategy. It involves on the ground. It involves follow up. It involves dealing with governments and so many different complexities. So I really do wish we had more time. I'm playing host today, by the way, and we have to get to Dr. McGee's teaching. But thanks for sharing, and would you pray to start the broadcast?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, thank you just personally for the opportunity to go to Nepal and see the way you're blessing the work there. I pray that the listeners that are listening to this broadcast would feel the excitement that I have, and that they would have that as well for the country of Nepal. I pray for the Nepalese people. I pray that you would cause many of them to turn to Christ, and that the revival that we've seen in that country would continue on until you call us home. Lord, I pray that this would all to be your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, as we come to the book of Esther today, we come to what in one sense is the most remarkable book in the Bible. And that is because the name of God is not mentioned in this book at all. There's no mention of the name of God. You won't find it anywhere in this book. And that makes it an unusual book. Now, the heathen king is mentioned 192 times. And prayer, therefore, is not mentioned. Wouldn't be, since God is omitted. It's never quoted in the New Testament. There's not even a casual reference to it at all. But the superstition of the heathen is mentioned in Lucky Days, and we'll be introduced here into a pagan heathen court of a great world monarch who ruled over the then known world. This is an unusual book because of that. And it is an unusual book for another reason. It's named for a woman. Now, actually, there are only two books in the Bible named for women. I know someone is going to give me one of the epistles of John. I disagree with that, so don't submit that one to me. But Ruth and Esther are the two books named for women. The book of Esther is the romance of providence. That is how God directs this material universe in which we live today. In fact, it's the way he directs all of his creation. But we're going to look in just a few moments at the meaning of this word providence. Now, why would God's name not be mentioned? And why, then, does it teach the providence of God? Well, let me say, first of all, that since the name of God is not mentioned, there's not even a divine title or pronoun that refers to him. I'm told that in the Hebrew that there is one place where there's an acrostic that spells out deity, but I would not attach too much importance to that. Now, back in Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter, in verse 18, before God put them in the land, he outlined their history for them. He told them about the Babylonian captivity, and he also told about the Roman captivity. That is, that both Babylon and Rome would destroy the city of Jerusalem, and the people would be taken into captivity. It actually happened that way. But in Deuteronomy 31:18, God says this. He says, "And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they have wrought, in that they have turned unto other gods." Now that's a strange thing, is it not? That God says, when they go into idolatry, and they were sent into Babylonian captivity because of their idolatry, and now God says, "I'm going to hide my face from them." In the book of Esther, God has hidden his face from them. But we can say God standeth in the shadows, keeping watch over his own. So the book of Esther gives us a record of a group of people out of the will of God. Now, when Cyrus made the decree after the 70 years Babylonian captivity for the people to return back to the land, why, not all of them returned. Less than 60,000 returned, and we had the record of that in Ezra and Nehemiah. And we'll pick it up again in the two prophetic books of Haggai and Zechariah. These four books is the record of those that returned. But what about that larger segment that did not return back to the land? You have that same condition, actually, today. We speak of the nation Israel today. Well, there are probably 2 million that have returned, but there are about 16 million that are in the world today. So, actually, the majority are not in the land at all. That is something I think that's evident, and I use that merely as a parallel to illustrate what it was in that day. And it would mean that several million of these people did not return to the land. They should have. God had commanded them to. Now they're out of the will of God. The question is, do we have any record of these people, this large number, that did not return to the land? Yes, and that record is in the book of Esther, and it is recorded here. In other words, we just have one page out of their history, one small item of their experience, and one scrap and shred of evidence in their voluminous records. And the little book of Esther becomes all important for that reason. But in this, we see God, though they are not in His will, we see God directing them. How? By His providence. Now the question arises, what about the providence of God? What is the providence? Well, all the great doctrines that we have today, I believe, are taught in certain books of the Old Testament. You have redemption taught in the book of Exodus. You have, for instance, the love side of redemption taught in the book of Ruth. And in the book of Job, as we're going to see, it teaches repentance. And resurrection is taught in the book of Jonah. So the great doctrines of our Christian faith are taught in certain books. Now the book of Esther gives us that, and it illustrates providence. Now, this means simply this. These people in a foreign land, out of the will of God, they have not obeyed His orders, because His orders was to return to the land of Israel. They remain. They disobeyed. They forgot God. They're far from Him, and they'll not call upon Him. And when they first came into the land, why, they could say, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And they couldn't. They sat down. They wept when they remembered Zion, but now they've forgotten Zion. In fact, it's in rubble and ruins, and they don't want to go back there. And they made a covenant at the beginning that made my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I forget Zion, they've forgotten, and their tongue is silent in this book. They're not praising God at all, nor are they praying to Him. That makes this, you see, a very remarkable book. But what about God? Well, He hasn't forgotten them. Now, how can God direct them if they've rejected Him? Well, God does it by His providence. And the book of Esther teaches the providence of God. Now, what is providence? Will you forgive me if I'm theological for just a moment? If you want a definition, well, here's a theological definition. It's the means by which God directs all things, both animate and inanimate, seen and unseen, good and evil, toward a worthy purpose, which means His will must finally prevail. Or as the psalmist said, His kingdom ruleth over all. And the New Testament in Ephesians 1:11, Paul says, who worketh all things according to the counsel of His will. So our God today, He's running the universe, friends. I guess that many of us thought it had slipped out from and under Him. And Emerson was wrong when he said, things are in the saddle and they ride mankind. Well, things are riding mankind, but they're not in the saddle. God today is the one that's in the saddle. Now, there are three words that we need to keep before us to understand the providence of God in relation to the material universe and to man in particular. We have the word creation, and we understand by creation that God, by His fiat word, spoke this universe into existence. Do you have a better explanation? If you do, come up with it. I get, frankly, a little annoyed with the dogmatism of some of these half-baked scientists today. They're generally teaching today in some of our colleges, very candidly. Many of these men are not research scientists. They actually are not experts, but they speak as if they were expert, and they tell about how evolution, you know, for man. Well, will you tell me where all of the goo came from out of which this thing evolved? Where did the earth begin? Did it begin out of nothing? And don't tell me it was always here. Because if you do that, then you've got an infinite universe. And if you've got an infinite universe, you've got to have somebody that's infinite to run the thing. We're on the horns of a dilemma. And actually, there's only two explanations for this universe today. One is speculation. Evolution comes under that. But before it came along, and it's comparatively speaking recent, there were other explanations for the presence of the universe. All of them have been exploded today, and I think in time evolution will fall by the wayside. It's speculation. Now we have the other's revelation. And the only way that you and I, certainly as Christians, will ever understand how this universe began is by faith. We understand that God brought this universe that you and I live in into existence. And that's the only way that you and I can explain it. And it's by faith. And that is by revelation. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And either you believe in creation or you believe in speculation. There's no third explanation for the universe. That's creation. Then there's preservation. And that's a tremendous word. That means that somebody has to hold this thing together today. And we are told in Hebrews 1:3, upholding all things by the word of his power. And as Paul says in Colossians 1:17, and by him all things consist. That is, they hold together. What is the stickum that holds this universe together? What is it that's making it run just like clockwork today? So they can send a man to the moon and plot exactly where the moon can be, and they can send a little gadget out toward Mars, and they know exactly where Mars will be. You say it's remarkable that man can do that. It's remarkable. We got a universe that's running like clockwork. Who's running it? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is running it, upholding all things by the word of his power. Now, the third word is providence. And that's the word we're going to be looking at in the little book of Esther. Now, providence is the way that God is directing this universe. He's moving it into tomorrow. He's moving it into the future by his providence. Now, that means, and let me now get off of this theological high horse I'm on, and come right down where we live today, right where the rubber meets the road. And when we get down there, we find out that providence goes something like this. Providence means to provide. God will provide. You remember that's what Abraham said yonder on top of Mount Moriah. When Isaac said, "Where is the sacrifice?" Abraham said, "God will provide." Well, God provided 1900 years after Abraham, on the top of that same ledge that goes through Jerusalem, on Golgotha, the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, and God provided a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb. And there's where the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world was offered. God provides. Now, providence means the hand of God in the glove of human events. And that means that when God's not at the steering wheel, he's the backseat driver. And he's the coach who calls signals from the bench. The way that God coaches the man on second base, that's the way that providence moves. It's the unseen rudder on the ship of state. He's the pilot at the wheel during the night watch. And as someone has said, he makes great doors swing on little hinges. Little babies cry, and a woman's heart was brought together down by the River Nile when Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe, and the Lord just pinched little Moses, and he let out a yelp, and this woman came and looked down at him. And God used that to change the destiny of a people, by the way. And in the book of Esther, we're going to find out one night a king couldn't sleep, and he didn't have any aspirin tablets. So he read some records, and it's a good thing he read them. It changed the destiny of a people. That's providence, and we'll see providence in this book. We are going to see in this remarkable book here the permissive will of God. Now, that's the area where most Christians operate today, this area of the permissive will of God. Esther won a beauty contest. Now, somebody's going to say, you mean God approves of a beauty contest? I didn't say that. God, by his providence, saw that Esther won it. But they're not in the will of God. God doesn't approve of it. A great many Christians today are doing things God doesn't approve of. And they're wondering why they can't find the will of God. My friend, that's different to be guided by the will of God or by the providence of God. And there's a lovely thing said in the Word of God. He says, I'll guide them by mine eye. You know, you have to be close to a person to see their eye. And you have to stay very close to God, be in his will for him to guide you. But most people are guided by the providence of God. Now let's at least get our foot in the door here. I think this is a remarkable book, and I have a book on Esther. I hope you'll ask for the notes and outlines. They are available and free to you. But the book, we ask that you send a gift. And it's a very attractive book, one of the most attractive we've ever gotten out. We'll offer that for the book of Esther, of course. Now, let me say that we have an outline of this book that we'll follow as we go through, and I'll just give it to you as we go along. Now, we have here, first of all, in chapter 1, it may sound rather facetious to you, the wife who refused to obey her husband. Well, I guess that's not new today, but it was new back in that day when a wife refused to obey her husband. So we have here, and I'll just get into this chapter and get our foot in the door, and we'll begin there next time. Verse 1, Esther, first chapter. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This is Ahasuerus, who reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces. Now, this word, Ahasuerus, actually is not a name. It's a title. This is the title that this king had. Now, there's been some question as who the king was. Who do we have reference to here? What king is it? Well, I'll take the position that it will be Xerxes, and I believe that's who it is, and I think the book and history will confirm that. But it's interesting to note, and I want to give you a little excerpt that comes from the book published by the British Museum in 1907. It says, the sculptors and inscriptions of Darius the Great on the rock of Behistun in Persia with Osiris Cylinder's translation, it is established that Ahasuerus and Esther were the parents of the Cyrus of Isaiah 44:28, 45:1, and so on. May I say to you, it's quite interesting that secular history confirms this. But I believe that we're talking now about the great Xerxes, who reigned here over a kingdom, a great empire, from India, we're told, to Ethiopia, all through that great Fertile Crescent. That was the very heartland of the world. And a great many folk feel that that is the heartland of the world in which we live today. Well, this man reigned over it. He evidently was Xerxes. Now we're told that in those days, when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes, his servants, the power of Persia, and Media, the nobles and the princes of the provinces being before him. Now, we are introduced here to a great pagan banquet in the palace of Xerxes. And they just had a banquet, you remember, over in the same place, only they had to put up tents. It was what we would call a very swanky affair. Cost millions of dollars. Now, we're going to see a banquet that was a banquet to end all banquets. This was a great one. Why did he do it? He's getting ready to make a campaign against Europe and Greece in particular. And we'll have to wait and see that next time. We are looking at a great event, friends, in the history of the world. And how can God get in on a scene like this? Well, he will, by his providence. Standeth God in the shadows, keeping watch over his own.
Wow, that was a great introduction to the book of Esther. If you'd like to hear it again or maybe share it with a friend, visit us at ttb.org/listen for all of your options. And since we're just beginning in this study, I want to remind you about our newest resource called Briefing the Bible. In it, you'll find Dr. McGee's notes and outlines for every book of the Bible, including Esther. So if you want to get your free copy by mail, or you can download the ebook, visit ttb.org/briefingthebible, or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. And when you get in touch, please let us know how you choose to listen to Through the Bible. Is it by radio or online, maybe a podcast, maybe it's our flash drive? This little bit of information helps us be good stewards of the gifts that God has provided by faithful friends like you. Now, while we take a short break from our daily study for the weekend, why don't you join me for Through the Bible's Sunday Sermon? This week, our message is titled, The Strange Providences of God. If you want to listen online or by app, or see if your station carries the Sunday Sermon, visit us at ttb.org. And on Monday, we'll attend one of the most lavish banquets in history. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving a seat on the Bible bus just for you.
Unto him I owe, sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.